James, James chapter 2, faith without works is dead. You've probably heard that phrase before. If you ever tried to talk to somebody from a cult, you will they really push works. Because why? Well, they don't have a Savior, and so that all that leaves them is works. And we'll be talking just a little bit about that. But James chapter 2, very familiar a portion of scriptures, verses 14 through 20. James 2, and we'll begin with verse 14. And we'll go down to verse number 20, all right? Beginning with verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And let's go ahead. I guess we need to read two more verses. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Sunday school. Thank you for this hour. Lord, we pray for all the classes around the complex here, that you'd be with each teacher, each student. And I pray, Lord, that you would anoint your teachers that are in this building, and or rather on these grounds today, and help them to bring a lesson that each and every student can get something out of that would help them, that would transform our lives. Father, I just pray that you would bless your people today. Father, I don't claim to have anything to give your people, but I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would speak to each and every heart. And I, most of all, Lord, I would ask you that the Lord Jesus would be glorified in this message. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let me set my water down. And so faith without works is dead. Say, well, most of you probably already know the lesson here that I'm going to teach, but there's a good chance that somebody out there can learn something today, and this can be a benefit and a blessing too. But also, I want to equip you, because this life is more than just about us. There's a whole world out there. We need to be able to reach them for Christ. And if you start talking to people about faith in Jesus Christ, I guarantee you this is going to come up. Amen. There will be time after time after time when you try to whisper to somebody, and they're going to say, it's not that easy. I've heard that. I don't know how many times I've heard that exact phrase. It can't be that easy. It's not that easy. You have to work. It requires works. And you will hear that if you deal with cultists like Jehovah's Witnesses, let's say. They really push works.
Right. Sure they do.
Why? Because they don't have a Savior.
That's right, they don't.
It's all dependent upon them. Mm-hmm. Look at even non-Christian cults like Islam.
Yeah.
They do not have a Savior. That is why they have. Theirs is all dependent upon whenever they go into wherever they go. Mm-hmm. That one day when Allah wakes up, they call it walking a rope. And you literally, you could go either way. It depends upon the capriciousness of Allah, whether you go to heaven or not. The one exception, and this is why they're able to get suicide bombers, if you martyr yourself, kill yourself, get killed in jihad, then you're guaranteed heaven.
Yep.
So the only way they can be guaranteed heaven is to die in a jihad, in a war. It's all dependent upon them.
Yes, sir. It is.
But our Savior is not that way.
My
salvation, your salvation, is dependent upon Jesus.
Amen.
And Jesus so loved the world that he's the one who died on the cross so that we do not have to work our way into heaven. So you're going to be bombarded. You're going to face this. And many times they're going to take you to this chapter. They're going to take you to these very verses. And you need to be equipped. So I hope I can help you a little bit today. And we want to go on, and let's go back at verse 14 again. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man... What's the next word?
Say.
Though a man what?
Say.
So somebody tells you. What we're talking about is somebody has a profession of faith. We call it a profession of faith. So somebody has a profession. They say, yeah, I'm saved. We listen closely to what comes next.
That's right.
Because some people think they're saved when they get baptized.
That's right.
And some people think they're saved by keeping the law. And it doesn't work that way. So what we're talking about here, and let's go on. Though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? And I've had people take this question, say, see, you got to work. Wait a minute. This is a rhetorical question. You know what a rhetorical question is, right? It's a question that is asked for effect. It's not intended to be answered.
That's right.
If it was, you know what the next verse would say? Yes.
Yes, that's right.
Exactly right. We are saved by faith alone. Right? Now, brother, let me see here. Oh, Brother Kelly, would you read for me in Titus 3:5? Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For
washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost.
Forgot, you turned the page slower than I do. So Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All right, now, what we have here, and what they are setting up is a straw man. They're going to read these verses, and they're going to say, you know, faith without works is dead. You know, I agree with that, actually.
Amen.
Something without works is dead. What do you have to have first? Faith. What comes first in a sentence? Faith. Faith without works is dead. So there's a dead faith. There is a faith that is actually no faith at all. It is a faith in something that cannot save. It is a faith in a Buddha. It is a faith in your own good works. It is a dependence upon someone or something other than the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That is dead. But true biblical faith, faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says, will produce a change in our lives. You know 1 Corinthians 5:17?
Yeah.
Let's go ahead and turn there, though, just so we can read it. 1 Corinthians 5. Is it 1 or 2 Corinthians, brother? 2 Corinthians 5. Yeah. I do that all the time, and it didn't sound right. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 17. Therefore, if a man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When a person gets saved, the Holy Spirit comes inside of them, as you know, and the Holy Spirit indwells them, and then there will be a change in your life. I believe that. But now what are we going to do then with these verses that say faith without works is dead? And then we have other verses that say that we're only saved by grace. Well, if there is a supposed contradiction in the Bible, the problem is not with the Bible. There is no contradiction in the Bible.
That's right.
It is a misunderstanding of a verse. Here's a little clue. Let me share with you. If you have to jump through hoops to make your verse that you want to teach your doctrine to agree with the rest of the Bible, then you got a problem.
Yeah, you do.
All right?
Yes, sir, you do.
It's not that difficult. Compare Scripture with Scripture. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to take a moment or two, and we're going to look at Abraham. Look at verse 21. It says, was not Abraham our father justified by works? And I've had that verse thrown in my face. I don't know how many times. Abraham was justified by works, they tell me, when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Again, what was made perfect? What was matured? The faith. He had the faith first. You have to have faith before you can produce the biblical works. Now, did you notice also it said, seest thou? Seest thou? See, there's a question. Verse 14, though a man say, so somebody says he has faith. Verse 18, yea, a man may say, there again, he says it. Well, the apostle comes back, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Okay, we're going to do a little test. Brother Hall, show me your faith. Well, come on, preacher, he's in rebellion. Get after him. I asked him. I made a request. Show me your faith. Brother Gary, show me your faith. Let me see it. Take it out right now. Show it to all of us.
I like it.
Natasha, don't look there so smug. Let me see your faith. Okay? You can't do it. I cannot look in the heart of a man and tell you that man is generally saved or not. God knows.
Amen.
But I don't know. That's what this is what the apostle is saying. Oh, you're saying all these sweet and wonderful things. Folks, you need to read the rest of James. Do you know what James is talking about? He, over and over, besides this topic, he is talking about the way we live our life. Mm-hmm. A Christian is to live like a Christian.
Just
real quick. We won't look at things. Just some of the topics that James talks about. Obviously he talks about faith. And then as we read down through here, and here we talk about somebody comes to your assembly and he's rich and you show favoritism to him. That's a sin. He's telling us how to order our life, how to live our life. He's talking about treating our servants right, treating our masters right. So if you've ever had a problem with your boss at work and you've not responded in a biblical fashion, James is condemning you. Look at the verse 10, chapter 2. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet shall offend in one point,
yep,
he is guilty of all.
Right.
So how many Bible verses do you have to break to be guilty of the entire law? One. Somebody counted. I gave up once trying that. They said there's over 850 commands in the Bible. Slightly more are positive. Thou shalt. We talk about the thou shalt not. Nobody likes it. Well, the world don't like the thou shalt not. But there's an awful lot of thou shalt also. Okay. Right now, quote me the Ten Commandments. And if you can't even do that, don't tell me you're keeping the other 840. And yet it takes one. So sometimes somebody, I got to be good to go to heaven. And I've had people tell me they keep the law. I said, you keep the law? Oh, yeah, I keep the law. Well, okay, you can go to heaven by keeping the law. That's not heresy.
That's right.
All you have to do is keep it perfectly. And that's not from now for the rest of your life. That's from the moment you were born for the rest of your life. Okay? Nobody does that. Only Jesus did that. Okay? So show me your faith. Well, you can't do it. So, what they'll come back and they'll often go to Matthew 7:16, where they say, you shall know them by their fruits. The problem with Matthew 7:16, he's not talking about individuals.
Right.
He's talking about false prophets. Mm-hmm. The people who get on television and tell you, send me $500 and I'll pray for you and you'll get rich. We're talking about those kind of people.
Yes, sir.
You'll know them by their fruits. People that are teaching a false gospel.
Oh, yeah.
By the way, just give me $50 and I'll pray for you. Why send him $500? Amen. I mean, my prayers are just as good as his, right, brother?
There you go.
There you go. Works for me. All righty. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Yeah, I could get my new car paid off pretty quick. So here's the point. Here's the thing we got to understand is we are talking about showing that we are saved. Now, so when somebody says that they are saved, I ask them, what are they trusting in? Because if they then go on to talk about their baptism and their works, their words have told me they are not saved.
Right.
And Christians have a bad habit of looking at somebody who says they're saved, and because they don't meet our expectations, we don't believe they're saved.
Right.
Let me tell you something. I'll give you a little illustration here. My brother, he passed away a few years ago. When he was 18, a whole group of his pals, they went to a Baptist church there in Auburn, next town over. And they got they had some kind of meeting there. I don't know, the revival, whatever. A whole bunch of them got saved, and my brother had a profession of faith. He said he was saved. Well, throughout the years, he didn't stay with church. He didn't follow up in baptism. Didn't do this kind of stuff. And so, as I got into ministry, I would often talk to him, and he was very kind of cold when I talked about things of the Lord. And, oh man, I got to pray for Marty. I got to pray that he gets saved. But over the years, I noticed, at first, a very subtle change in his life. And then it got easier to talk to him about the things of God. He would come to church if I was, traveling somewhere and somewhere close up there and I was preaching at another church, he'd come. Or if he came to visit, he'd come to church, hear me preach. And then he began to talk a little bit about the things of the Lord. And then we could see that he was actively, sometimes he would show the initiative in talking about the things of God, which he never would do before. And we go on and on, and when after he passed, and I went up there, and one of his good friends told me that just how proud my brother was of me, that I was in the ministry. I mean, it was a big deal to him. He used to tell people all the time about me being in the ministry. And I went down in the basement where his wood burner is and everything, and it was a cold winter day when we were up there that December, and right there was his Bible, sitting right in his chair, so he was reading his Bible. See, the point is, you are not with somebody
24/7.
And there can be a change in a person's heart and in a person's life that you don't even see. What if God knows that person better than you? Okay, so God knows what's going on in their life, right?
He does.
And that person can be, have you ever thought of sin? Have any of your thoughts ever been sinful? No hands. Okay, so mine too. What if God worked on a person who had a tremendous problem with a sin that you did not see, cannot see, and over the space of time, God, after they got saved, God dealt with them, and there was a change in their heart, and that person put away that sin. Have you seen it? No, but there was a change. Now, I do believe that there will be a change that will be noticeable, but it's going to take a long time, perhaps, in some people's cases, and it may be very small. Most people don't end up 45 years after they're saved still knocking on doors, telling the Lord about Jesus. Telling the people about Jesus, I mean. I'm sorry, I misspoke. But that's no big deal. We all ought to be doing it. Amen?
Yes, sir.
Most people aren't saved 27 years and still in church.
Amen.
Well, most people aren't even married after 27 years these days. But see, so be careful about judging people by the way they live their life. Listen to what they say. If they say, well, I don't agree with that, and what you just said was something biblical, you tell them you're saved by grace through faith alone, and they say, well, I don't agree with that, then they have judged themselves. I haven't judged them.
That's right.
Okay. But will there be a change in people? Yeah, I believe it. But we're not with somebody 24/7. All I'm saying is, why don't I live my life so that I can demonstrate to other people what a Christian ought to be? And this is what the apostle's asking. Show me. Show me your faith. Let me see it. Come on. Let me see it. Show it to you. I can't, but I can live it. And this is what he wants for all Christians. And we started going through James, and he talks about sins of the tongue. He talks about judging people. He talks about favoritism. And go through James. There's a lot of practical Christian living taught in the book of James. So as an illustration of this, he went to the Old Testament, and he's talking about Abraham, verse 21, James 2, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he have offered Isaac his son upon the altar? See thou his faith wrought by his works, and by his works was faith made perfect? Okay. So we're going to go back into our Bible. We're going to go back to, before we go to Genesis, let's go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And let's begin with verse number 1. And the scripture says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he have whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh reward, not reckon of grace, but of debt. Now this would seem to contradict everything that we read in James, but there is no contradiction. Okay? We just have to put everything together. It's a piece of mosaic, a puzzle. And remember, James is asking you to show your faith.
Yes.
To who? To God? Uh-uh. He said, show me.
Me.
Show me your faith.
Me.
See, God already knows. But I don't know. I can't look at a man's heart and say he's saved.
That's right.
God can. So he uses the illustration of Abraham, the same patriarch that John uses to show that we're saved by grace without works, that we're saved simply by believing. For if Abraham were justified works, he have word of the glory, but not before God. No man's going to glory before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it's counted him for righteousness. Abraham was made righteous when he believed. Just like those ladies yesterday, brother. They were made righteous when they believed. That means God counted them as though they had no sin, because he took the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ and applied it to them, and took all their sins and applied it to Jesus' account. The book's balanced. They're saved. Same way you and I were saved, brother. Same way all of us saved, by belief in Jesus. So we're using this illustration here of Abraham. And the cultists will say that, see, Abraham was forgiven of his sin, made righteous by his acts, by this offering of his son. You know what? Remember, we have to read the whole Bible.
Yes,
we have to compare verses with verses. If you go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to turn there, Hebrews 11 and verse 17, you will find that Abraham did offer Isaac his son. But let's notice how he offered him. In Hebrews 11, verse 17, by, what's the next word?
Faith.
By faith, Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it said, then Isaac shall thy seed be called. Look at this. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Who is the figure? It's the figure of Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
You understand, God told Abraham he's going to have a son. Abraham's old. He doesn't have a son named Isaac, okay? He has a son named Isaac, finally. And God tells him, from Isaac, Messiah is going to come. And this is why... Another reason the genealogies are in the Bible is it shows, it traces back the lineage of Jesus Christ through his, would it be adopted father or stepfather? It's not his physical father, Joseph, which gave him legal claim to be the Messiah. But that's why the genealogy is different in Luke, in that we see we're tracing the genealogy of Mary, which was his mother, okay? So that Christ was actually a physical descendant of Isaac. Now, God just told Abraham, take Isaac up on the hill. Messiah hasn't been born yet. Kill Isaac. Where's Messiah going to come if I kill him?
Right. That's right.
The last time I checked, dead men don't have children. They don't father. Well, they might have children, but they don't father new ones. They don't father new ones. So where is Messiah going to come from? Abraham's crying, I don't know, I'm just going to trust God. God said, take him up, kill him. God said, he's going to have a son. I'm just going to kill him and trust God with the difference. And he received Christ, Isaac as a figure of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was by faith. So even the very shadow, the very picture we are using of the cultist tries to use to say that, see, this shows you're saved by your works. The Bible tells us it was by faith. That's how he made the offering, by faith. It's always faith. It's all about faith. It's the only way to be saved is by faith. Let's go back again, and you may not find this interesting. I love this, you know. Some people ask the question, are we saved by faith, or are we saved by works, or are we saved by some combination of both? No. The Bible is very explicit. If you will turn to Romans chapter 11, I love this verse. I cannot quote this verse. I get tongue-tied reading this verse, but I love it. And it's Romans chapter 11 and verse number 6. Talking about our salvation. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. The scripture is plain. You can't have it both ways. It's either or. If you take grace and you add a work to it, it's no more grace, it's works. Okay? If you say it's works, but you're going to be saved by grace, you can't have works. There's no way. There's no admixture. The moment you add one work to grace, it is not grace, it is works. Okay? And so the Bible is very plain. We are saved by grace through faith. You want an illustration? Let me show you Abraham when he offered up his son in a figure of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was going to die and be resurrected 3 days later. Not Isaac, Jesus. Okay? And that's a picture of the Lord Jesus. That's how we're saved. Abraham made that offering by faith. And what is really good, that's all good, amen. Paul says Abraham was justified by faith and not by works. I read those verses kind of quick, but in verse 3 of Romans 4, it says believed twice. In verse 5, he uses the word faith. In verse 6, it uses the word imputed. What does that mean? Imputed means to charge to your account. Okay? We impute. We give. We say. In a court of law, we try to impute. This is what this guy said. This is what this guy did. See, we are charging him with that. We're saying this is what he did. It is going on his account. That's what it means to impute. Okay? So, we were imputed with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ the moment we believed. Okay? Again, if you have to contort the scriptures in order to get make to fit your doctrine, there's something wrong. We're just scratching the surface. And how many times have we seen faith, believe, imputed, righteousness, given? And we haven't even got to the Old Testament yet. We're just talking about the New Testament when we're talking about Abraham. Let's go ahead and go back to Genesis. Genesis, if you would, please. Chapter 22. I'm sorry, I forgot to tell you. Genesis 22. Now, this is what James, this is the illustration that James is talking about the time that Abraham took Isaac up on Mount Moriah. You know, we give Abraham a lot of credit for that, and we should. How many of you men would lay your son down right here in this front pew or over here on this communion table and plunge a knife in his chest? I couldn't do that. You wouldn't do that. Okay? Abraham was going to do that, and he was stopped by God. But for just a second, let's give Isaac some credit here. Isaac wasn't a little child. He carried the wood up a mount, up the hill, up the mountainside. Have you ever just carried your backpack up the mountain? You know how much work that is. So he wasn't a little boy. He was big. His daddy was over 100 by now. Now, last time I checked, I think I could take most 100-year-old men. Okay? I'm not sure. They're gaining on me in strength the older I get. I might not be able to do that. But he was a strong young man who voluntarily laid down. That had nothing to do with the lessons. I'm just saying, you know, Isaac deserves some credit here in this story too. Amen. He's a good example.
Yes, he is.
Now, where were we? Where were we? In Genesis 22, and I think it's verse 9. I'm using a different Bible. Okay. And they came to the place. I'm using a King James, all right. I mean, I'm using my devotional Bible, not my study Bible. I know how people think, brother, okay? I'm using the correct Bible, just a different book here. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He was going to do it. And the angel of the Lord called unto him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Okay. Now, this is the story that is being used by James to show us, see, faith without works is dead. Now, I don't know. Are you ready for some really deep theology? This is Genesis chapter 22.
Yes, sir.
And this is where the story is brought from. We've seen it in the New Testament at a couple of different places, Romans, Hebrews, and James. So this is talked about in Genesis 22. Okay, ready, Brother Duffy, for some really deep theology?
Here we go.
We're going to go backwards to Genesis 15. And which came first, Genesis 15 or Genesis 22? 15.
15.
15
came first.
Yeah, what are you talking about, preacher? You got me totally confused. Well, you know, I'm confused, so I might as well make everybody else confused. But in Genesis 15 and verse number 6, which came before in the life of Isaac, I know scripture can be out of chronological order, but this came before Isaac was born, and Genesis 22 came after he was a young man. Obviously, Genesis 15, the events took place there, came before he was born. That means they came first. And so in Genesis chapter number 15 and verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, unto Abraham, saying, this shall be thine, this shall not be thine heir. Okay, so Ishmael's not going to be his heir. He wasn't the son of promise, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir.
Yep.
And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars. In other words, count them. If thou be able to number them, and he said to him, so shall thy seed be. And he, this is Abraham, and he believed in the Lord, and it was counted unto him for what?
Righteousness.
Abraham was made righteous when he believed God. This is why years later he could offer his son up as a human sacrifice, believing God was going to raise him up from the dead. Because he had to, because Messiah has to come through him. So he believed in Genesis 15 in God saw that, and God knew that he was saved. But I'm back to the same question, Brother Duffy. If you were Abraham, show me your faith. I can't look in your heart and see you're saved. But God can. God knew Abraham was saved. Years later, he demonstrated in such a fashion, I believe he was saved, you know, that he did this. And this is what is coming out of James. The very verses that the cults want to say, see, you have to have works, are actually verses that exalt grace. If you read the Bible in context, and if you go back and study it all the way through and see the number of times God attests that Abraham was saved when he believed. See, the apostle James said, show me. God already knows. But I don't know. I can't tell you're saved, Brother Ponte, just to look at you. I look at you, I think, pretty shady character there. I don't know. No, I don't. I look at him, and you can look at me, and you can't know I'm saved. But I can watch your life over time. You can watch my life over time. And I can get to the point that I can say, I believe, because I really, truly don't know, I believe he's saved. And so this is what happened with Abraham. Can a saved man act like a lost man? Absolutely. Let's go back to Romans again, Romans chapter 4, where Paul used the illustration of Abraham offering Isaac as a sacrifice to show us we're saved by grace through faith without works. And then he goes on and talks about King David. Now, we'll pick up verse 4. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Again, look at this verse. Look at the words used. Worketh not, believeth, justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. One verse, and there's five different words that are alluding to the fact we're saved by grace through faith in one verse. So we are saved without any works at all. And then go on. Even as David also described the blessing of the man whom God imputed righteousness without works. We are charged, we are imputed, we are given the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ upon belief without works. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh his blessing then upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision? They're talking about the Jew and the Gentiles. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. He's going back to Genesis chapter 15, verse number 6. Which happens to come before the events that happen in Genesis 22. And so over and over and over, the Bible is just showing us that Abraham was saved by grace through faith, and the demonstration or the offering up of Isaac was a test, not to prove to God that he was saved, because God already knew it, but to prove to you and me that he was already saved. And so I look at his life, and I could see that, yeah, he was a great man. I got a question for you. Remember we read verse 10 out of chapter 2, guilty on one point of the law, you're guilty of it all. Does anybody recount a story where Abraham told a lie?
Amen. Ooh. Amen. He did.
Oh, he did. That's not my wife. He lied.
Yes, sir, he did.
How many points of the law do you have to violate to be lost forever?
One.
So by God's law, he should die and go to hell, shouldn't he? Except for the fact that he believed in God and God imputed it to him righteousness. He won't charge him with sin because he believed in the coming Messiah. He received him in a figure. The same thing, David. David was a great man. I know David was saved because God called him a prophet.
Uh-huh.
Not a false prophet, but a prophet. If God calls a man a prophet, that settles it. The guy's saved. He's okay. Yet David did some horrible things. Horrible, horrible things. And you know what they are. We don't need to recount them. But if you go back to Psalms 51... Psalms 51. This is David's Psalms of repentance. Why do we have 1 John 1:9 in the Bible? Yeah. I keep God pretty busy on that verse alone. It's for Christians, saved people, who commit sins to be restored to fellowship with God. It's not that we get saved again. And that's something that really, Brother Hall, I've never been able to figure out the logic here. I know a church that teaches you have to be baptized in order to be saved. Church of Christ, okay? Well, if you, and then you have to keep the law, and if you violate the law, you're lost. How come they don't rebaptize them if salvation is necessary? Think about it. So they're inconsistent in their logic. It doesn't, they try, they can't prove what they're saying. Imagine them trying to prove that from the Bible. Good people, godly people, saved people commit sin. But we're still saved because we are justified by faith without the works of the law. All four of my sons are bigger and meaner and tougher than I am right now. I would have a very hard time holding them down to offer them as a sacrifice. It's not going to happen. I wouldn't do it anyways, but I couldn't do it. I can't keep the law either.
That's right.
I try. The law of Christ, you know. I try to love people.
Yep.
Sometimes they just make it hard for me.
There you go.
Now, the fault is with me, not with them. Okay, they may be bad people, but I'm still to love them, and so the fault's with me. I agree. But Christians sin, David sinned terribly, yet God did not impute his sin to him. And let's look at verse 51. This is his prayer of repentance after, or psalm of repentance after he committed his sin to Bathsheba. And what did he ask God? Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, my sin is ever before my face. This is 1 John 1:9 in the Old Testament. This is exactly what he's talking about. Save people, commit sins. We ask God to forgive us, to restore the fellowship. Let's drop down to verse number 9. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. So he's asking for forgiveness. He acknowledges his sin first, which a lot of Christians don't do. But he acknowledges sin. And then verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Remember, we have to read carefully the words of God. He did not ask God to restore his salvation there. He didn't do it. He asked him to restore the joy of his salvation, of God's salvation, thy salvation. And this is why we confess our sins when we commit sins as New Testament Christians, is that we can be restored the joy of our salvation.
Yes, sir.
I mean, come on. We force ourselves sometimes and we commit sins.
Yep.
But do we feel guilty afterwards? Yep. Well, if you don't, you got a serious problem then.
Yeah.
Okay. If you belong to God, you go back and read Hebrews more, because God's going to spank you, chastise you, chasten you. I don't even like the sound of those words.
Neither do I.
When you sin against God.
Right.
So yes, I can sin against God. But I can't sin and live my life in sin and have joy. I can't do it. God won't let me do it, brother. How do you know? Because I tried.
Yes, sir.
Can I be honest? And I know I'm a preacher, but can I be honest?
Amen.
I've tried, and it doesn't work. God won't let me.
Amen.
And God won't let you. That's why we have 1 John 1:9 in the Bible, so we confess our sins like David did.
Yes, sir.
A good man who committed horrible, atrocious sins, adultery, murder. And yet he was, when he had this prayer of repentance, he didn't ask God to save him again.
That's right.
He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. The joy of thy salvation. And this is why a Christian, a true born-again Christian, cannot live their life apart from God and God's word and have joy. If somebody does, then this is where I have concerns about their salvation. I say concerns because I still can't know. Maybe they're stubborn and they just want one more night with the frogs. Why? I don't know. But it's just because of the rebellion of Pharaoh's heart. He can have instant relief, but I'm not going to get it from you, not now. I'm hanging on to those frogs for another night.
Oh, there you go.
The frogs in the lake are fine. I made money actually killing frogs. When I was a teenager, I rode my bicycle down to the local pond, killed a bunch of frogs, took them uptown, sold the frog legs to all the people from Kentucky. Worked out good, man. Worked out good. I don't care if you're from Kentucky. I'm not making fun of you guys. I made money off of Kentucky, amen? I love Kentucky.
Amen.
And these guys actually were from Hazard County. You know, the Dukes of Hazard. They were from that area, so hey, I'll sell them the frog legs. So we are justified by grace. We are justified by faith and faith alone. And while I cannot see in your heart, God can. In James chapter 2 and verse 23, there's another verse I want to bring out since I got a few minutes here. And James 2, verse 23. And almost there. Should have had a bookmark. I knew I was preaching from these verses. James chapter 2, verse 23. Remember, this is where the cults say that Abraham was saved because he offered up his son. He was saved by his works. Obviously, James is not teaching that. And here he says in verse 23, this is after, verse 22. Seest thou then of faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled to say that Abraham believed God and was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So even James now said, he's going back to Genesis 15, that he was justified by faith. But that word fulfilled is very interesting. I like that word fulfilled. Okay, I have a cup of water here I've been sipping on. You know, this morning when I filled this up, I drank most of it. I need to refill it if I want a full cup. Or fulfill it. I need to fill it up. Okay. I need to fill my cup up. I don't need to fill my hand up.
Right.
The water ain't going to stick. I've got to have the cup first before I can put the water in it.
Yep.
If I don't have a cup, I can't put water in it in order to fulfill. We talked about expectations this morning. You have to have expectations before an expectation can be fulfilled. Oh, that's a two-minute warning. If we were playing a kid's game today, later on, they'll have a two-minute warning.
Yeah.
You know, the longest hour in television is 2 minutes, last 2 minutes of a football game.
Amen.
Here's the point. You have to have something before you can fulfill it.
Yes, sir.
So Abraham had to have the faith before we could see the actions that spring from that faith. If you have faith in God, I believe there will be some actions that spring from that.
Sure.
Now, they may not be the actions I would desire.
Right.
And we are such good hypocrites.
That's good.
We've been saved 30, 40, 50 years. And we see somebody just get saved, and 2 weeks after they're saved, if they aren't doing everything that we've struggled with most of our life, they didn't get it. Oh, you hypocrite.
Preach it.
Just how long did it take you, those of you who have given up your cigarettes, how long did it take you to do that? So what about that new person just got saved? He comes to church, and you sit beside him, he smells like a cigarette. You know what we do? You don't smell like a cigarette, brother. But here's what we do. Anybody say amen?
Amen. Amen, brother. Amen.
How many times do we treat people bad because they don't smell the way we want them to smell? Or they don't act the way we want them to act? Or they don't look the way we want them to look? Let God deal with that.
Amen.
Over time, they will change. Over time, they will act out their faith. I have no control over you acting out your faith. But I've got some control over myself.
Amen.
And this is what James is saying. If you're truly saved, prove it to me.
Yep.
By your actions.
Yes, sir.
The whole point of James is to show us, is to show to us if we are actually, or to other people, we are actually saved. Romans 1:17, and I'm finished. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Live is a verb. He didn't say life.
That's right.
He said live.
Live.
Which means actions based upon the word of God. That's all James is saying. All. He said a lot. He said a lot there. So just compare yourself to the illustration of Abraham. And are we living up to our potential for Christ? If not, we got James 1:9, and we can start all over in the next hour.
Amen.
Thank you, preacher.